We're in the last message of the first part of our present series. And what we're doing is we've been talking about the elements of what it is to live a presence-driven life. And so this is kind of what it looks like. This is what it feels like. This is how you and I experience living a presence-driven life. And we're driven by a lot of things in our culture. And you know, as a dad, I'm driven to please my girls, right? My daughters. I have two. And sometimes, you know, when I say no and they look at me and those, you know, that little pouty face and, you know, that they still have, you know, I kind of melt and I want to give them what they want. And then my wife is the more sensible one and says, no, stick with it, you know? And so there's aspects of that we need to kind of step into and live into. And so we've been leaning into what it would look like to be driven by presence in our everyday lives. And I want to tell you that I'm really, really excited about the next part of our series that's going to go about 8 weeks. And that's what it is what it looks like to be a presence-driven church. Because we can be driven by a lot. So I trust that you're having an awesome experience so far sitting in the topics in the 30 days of presence. I know I am, and I've been really blessed to do that. And so I want to remind us a little bit of where we went last week, that in order to lead a presence-driven life and experience it, we need to experience the embrace of presence. And to experience any embrace is to experience love. And the kind of love that extends. And so Jesus shows us what sacrificial, wasteful love looks like. Now, understand that he embraces us at the cross. And we experience that initial embrace when we trust Jesus for our salvation. It's what woos us. It's what draws us, right? Then there is the offer of the embrace of presence. This is the experience of an ongoing relationship with Jesus and the aspects of his kingdom. And when we determine to obey the instructions of Jesus that, remember, are yet to be revealed to us, it's as if we write a blank check to Jesus, which is what he meant in John, that if you love me, you'll obey in the future tense, which meant instructions of him that we don't have yet. If you say yes and surrender, then what? You'll experience my presence when revealed by the Spirit. So it's as if we knock on the door of presence with our obedience. The door opens to us as his love extends and we are drawn into the experience of the Spirit of truth that shines a light on the obstacles that serve to keep us stuck in the doorway. As we overcome those obstacles, we then experience the embrace of presence as adopted sons and daughters who will be challenged to maintain that level of intimacy through continued obedience. Embrace, then, is more fully realized as the Spirit more and more reveals himself to us and reveals to us the deeper things in the heart of Jesus. That's the embrace of presence from John, I believe, 14. Today, we're going to talk about this thing called rhythm. The last key element of experience of presence-driven life is discovering the rhythm of presence. We live inside out, at least we're supposed to. We live from the inside out. And what that means is that what you see on the outside is a result of what is or isn't happening on the inside. We live out of the condition of our hearts, would you agree? And our hearts can deeply be affected by the amount of time we do or do not spend in the presence of the Spirit. We couldn't get it going, so I'm going to have to ask if we have any. I was going to play something for you and see if you could tell the difference. I had two different heartbeats, and I wanted you to see if you could tell the difference. So I need to put on the spot somebody who has extensive medical training who's with us, right? Well, let's not just say extensive. Let's say even just a little bit. All right. I'm going to put you on the spot. So would you be able to tell the difference between a regular heartbeat and an irregular heartbeat? All right, what's the difference? Really loud. The rhythm. So the difference between a regular heartbeat and an irregular heartbeat is the rhythm. So regular heartbeat, there's a what? Steady rhythm. Pulse everything. A irregular heartbeat, there's a what? Extra beat in the rhythm, or maybe extra non-beat, where there's kind of a... Yeah. Weaker or strained, he said. All right? We've learned something. All right. So, real quick, somebody who has experience with this. The longer your heart beats with an irregular rhythm, what happens? It goes undiagnosed. It continues through year after year after year. What happens to the heart? What? It gets larger, works harder, and begins to what? Become diseased. Would you agree? Yeah, it becomes diseased. Is that any medical people? Am I on the right track? Okay. All right. Okay, so we have to listen carefully and pay really close attention to the heart in order to know when our hearts, literally our lives, go out of rhythm. Truthfully, many people and many followers of Jesus don't realize when their lives or their hearts are out of rhythm. How many of us go, 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 maybe serve, 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 intuitively feeling as if our hearts or our lives are beating with a rhythm that is irregular, but convince ourselves that we'll address it later. Men are good at this. I'll go to the doctor later. You know, that yearly, right, appointment, maybe we can go a year and a half. And then a year and a half goes to 2 years, and 2 years goes, right? And then all of a sudden we find out that something's going on. You know, people need us. My kids need us. You know, my kids need me. My boss needs me. The team needs me, right? And so we put things off, and we go, and we go, and we go, and our doing consumes most of our time and effort. Remember, when it comes to serving Jesus, we're never to become more necessary to people than He is. And yet sometimes with our families, we become more necessary. And with our friends, and it's easy to do. And at our jobs sometimes, it's easy to do. So what I want to do today is I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start with verse 28. And what we're gonna determine is, okay, what do we do if it's determined that our hearts are irregular? Because I want to tell you that the prognosis, if left undiagnosed, is what? A little bit of our heart, spiritually and emotionally, dies over time. Okay? Matthew 11. Now, Jesus, In some of the chapters before, sends out the 12 disciples on mission, and He gives a specific and lengthy set of instructions. Jesus then sends word back to John the Baptist. Now, this is an interesting scene, right? Because John is a bit passive-aggressive. He sends his disciples to Jesus and says, all right, I want you to go determine if He's the real thing. He did that from a prison cell, you'll remember, on death row. And so the disciples go to Jesus and they pretty much ask Him, you know, we're here on John's behalf. John wants to make sure that you're the real thing. And Jesus says this to the disciples. You go back and you tell John that the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and the dead are being raised. That really didn't answer the question, did it? And then this is really what answered John's question. You go tell John, blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. And you know what that told John? John, you served well, but you're not going to get out of jail. John, you served well, but you're going to die. I'm not going to come rescue you. Wow, really? Yeah. And so John's deep prayer was that I might decrease, finish the church so that Jesus would increase. Yes, absolutely. And so Jesus had just given this lengthy instruction and empowerment and then sent the 12 out. You go and do what I've been doing. You go and do it. I'm empowering you. You go. Then He deals with losing right? His friend that, by the way, when they were both sort of in their mother's tummies, it was John, his cousin, who leapt in his mother's womb, right? As Mary and Elizabeth kind of connected. Jesus brings then what I call the boom and unpacks the reality of what's going to happen to whole cities whose people refuse to repent. And then, what seems like out of nowhere, Jesus' narrative slows to what feels like a crawl. And quite possibly his voice begins to drop to a gentle whisper. Maybe he's sensing that there are some lives, some hearts around him that are out of rhythm, that are beginning to beat irregularly. And so he asserts that his Father has hidden deeper truth from those who claim to be wise and learned, and reveals that deeper truth to little children and those of us who would be willing to receive it and obey it, just like a little child would. He asserts his special connection to his Father. And then in three of the richest verses in Scripture, diagnoses what takes our hearts and lives out of healthy rhythm. He offers a treatment plan and offers instructions that include how to tell if our heart and life is staying in rhythm and how to keep our heart and life in rhythm. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's start with the diagnosis. Come to me, Jesus says. Just like any physician, any of our doctors who care about us and know us really well and whom we trust, invites us to meet him at his office because something is really wrong. What we're describing to him over the phone, what we're describing to her over the phone, has them pretty concerned. And the diagnosis is easy. They know it. How many of you have experienced your doctor knowing your diagnosis before you go into his or her office, right? Yeah. That's Jesus. That the heart and life is out of rhythm, and if it stays out of rhythm for a long time, it can lead to disease and quite possibly heart failure. Still, a diagnosis is more than identifying the outlying problem. We have to diagnose the symptoms and the causes of the symptoms, right? So what are the symptoms? Well, we find out from Jesus that one is weariness. And what that means in the original language is we have literally worked until we wore ourselves out. And our hearts and our lives are carrying a heavy load that Jesus later will refer to as a yoke. Now, what's a yoke? Well, it's a heavy burden, and it's really a rabbi set of interpretations of the law. I don't know if you read the book of Leviticus. No one is really fond of reading the book of Leviticus, but if you do, it's a heavy, heavy law. And every good Jew would do their dead level best to fulfill every aspect of that law, dotting every I, crossing every T, making sure that their loved ones, their family, those around them would dot every I and cross every T. It was exhausting. I unpacked for you a couple weeks ago how exhausting and how intricate even the sacrificial system was. Their worth came in how they closely adhered to the law. This would take a significant toll on them physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. That's what a burden feels like to us, and that's what a burden does to us. Now, our physician is the physician, the great physician. He's wise, and he pretty much knows everything, so trying to keep something from him is a failure. How many of us go into the doctor and we only tell him only answer what he asks? Even though there's something else going on, we're like, I hope he doesn't ask about that. Because, you know, once the doctor starts getting under the hood, he finds all kinds of stuff, doesn't he? I went to the doctor the other day, last week, and before I went, my wife said, now, you tell him everything that's going on, right? Well, we have a good physician in Jesus that knows everything anyway, right? So keeping stuff from him is not wise. And he has to round out the diagnosis in order to put us on a proper treatment plan. And there's a source to our weariness. Source to our weariness is that we are carrying burdens that maybe we are not supposed to carry or aren't ours to carry. And we're carrying them all by ourselves because maybe we're functioning out of the sources of the burden that need to be rooted out. And it doesn't take Jesus long to identify those sources. I want to offer some sources that maybe are easily identifiable, maybe in my life and maybe in our life. And the source of our burden, the first one I want to unpack is pride. Maybe we feel like nobody can do my job as a dad or parent or my job as a coach. Or maybe we don't feel like anybody can do our job like we can. Maybe we don't feel like anybody cares like we do. It's easier for us to do it than to train others, maybe. And maybe I feel like I am responsible for. You can fill in the blank. Maybe it's not really because I want to, but maybe it's because I'm really feeling this unhealthy responsibility for. And nobody understands like I do. If I fulfill the law, then I'm righteous and I'm better off than others. That gives me a corner market on truth. And so we carry that burden alone, and that further isolates us. Nobody understands like I do. Nobody understands the weight that I carry. That's pride. I'll be able to fix my past the more good things I can do. That's pride. If there's something my heart is being drawn to, but to receive that thing, my perspective must change. What I have always believed about that thing must deepen or change. I'm going to reject it out of hand. That's pride. The only constant is our refusal to change. Then you know that pride is a source of the burden. Jesus has just come and changed the rules for the people that he's just talking to. He came and changed all the rules. He said, there aren't any more rules. The rules are now this yoke, the set of interpretations of your rabbi, guess what? It no longer exists. Really? Yep. No longer exists. We can't behave our way into your good graces. Nope. We need only a relationship with you. Yep. No way I'm going to change. I can change me. No. This has been working for me all my life. No. It's not what you can sacrifice or do anymore. What I can do for you and in you. Make sense so far? So that's the first source of us, the burden. The second source is pretense. That's our human desire to put the best foot forward and hide that we're a mess. And headed towards bankruptcy inside. Our deep desire is to stay hidden. We're living with a false sense of guilt and shame. We're really scared that somebody's going to figure out that everything we're doing is really a house of cards is about ready to come down. A.W. Tozer writes, the fear of being found out gnaws like rodents within their hearts. We won't share with others a current struggle or doubt. You've heard this phrase, right? This is what I struggled with B.C. You know what that means? Well, that was my struggle before Christ. After Christ, it's roses and everything, right? That's pretense. And if we do share, we offer the narrative that is most palatable to the masses rather than the hard truth. It's exhausting keeping up a front so no one sees the pain inside. It's exhausting putting up a front. And making sure we have all of those walls up to keep us and keep others from realizing that we're falling apart. It's a burden that puts our heart out of rhythm. We good so far? The third source is performance. Many unknowingly continue to do, go, running themselves into the ground because maybe they're trying to please someone that they falsely believe they couldn't please from their past. Maybe they perceive Jesus as a cosmic taskmaster who will nail them if they get out of line or not measure up to a standard they have set for themselves. Maybe they live outside in lives rather than inside out lives. Maybe they feel like the more that I do this or that, that it just might translate into our inner being. That it will bring the inner transformation I long for. That the more I do this externally, right? The more I do this outside, it'll change me in. If I read more books about Jesus, if I just get the right devotional, if I have my worship and quiet time like that spiritual giant I just saw on TV, then it's going to happen for me. Thoughts, feelings, and schedules seem dictated by the expectations of others. I'm still performing. I'm still trying to be pleasing. Finally, perfection. Ah, yeah. This is when we feel an incredible amount of pressure and carry this great weight that whatever we do must be perfect. And if it's not, we're not okay. Firstborns struggle with this. If we don't do something perfectly, blame must be assigned. We either blame ourselves or we blame others or the context we're in for keeping us from being able to be perfect. We can't do our job perfectly. If we can't do a relationship perfectly, blame comes. If we can't do what God calls us to do perfectly, then either the place is to blame, that we're trying to fulfill our calling, or we're to blame. But why blame? Because of our need to be perfect. When it comes to Jesus and church, it's still got to be about the law. Because everything's got to line up. A and B and C, the biblical and spiritual planets have to be lined. This box has to be perfectly round, square and rectangle. Just give us 10 steps to this, 5 characteristics of that. And I got to put the word 7 in because it's perfect, right? 7 strategic this or that, and you'll be able to grab that golden ticket. And then everything would be perfect. We refuse to accept that the journey of the promised land, so to speak, is riddled with twists and turns and it isn't a perfect straight line. We refuse to accept the fact that serving the kingdom mission is mostly about learning to travel without a roadmap. Now, these are just a few of the possible sources of our extremely heavy burdens. And I tell you what, they're the sources of mine. Quite possibly yours, that we have carried or are carrying. So what I want to do is, I want to go to the end, the last part of chapter 28, to the end of the chapter for the treatment plan. You ready for that? There's a treatment plan. Isn't that good news? We've diagnosed the problem. We've gone to the sources of the burden, that the stuff that operates in us. Now, here's the treatment plan, the rhythm. And I will give you what, church? Rest. Doesn't that feel good today? Didn't you feel it when you walked in? You know, sometimes we walk into a context and you can just, how many of you just kind of get a feel of things, right? And you can feel like you know, when you were a kid and your parents were fighting and then they heard the door open and then they all got quiet, right, in the kitchen. And you walk in and you're like, oh, something, right? It's heavy. I walked in this morning, man, I just felt rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you want to, you can circle some stuff in your Bible, because I'm going to give you the translation straight from the Greek on some of this, because it's really important again. Jesus, our physician, is in effect saying, okay, you've come to me, and hopefully identified and unpacked the sources of what is making your heart and your life go out and stay out of rhythm. Now, what is going to keep your life and heart in rhythm is, first, rest in the presence of my Spirit. The rest will be a deep, abiding soul rest. When you go into that time and you're like, wow, this hour gave me more rest than a 2-hour nap would. In the presence of the one who is, by the way, meek and humble in his character. Where he says that I am gentle, that word literally means meek. and it's meek and humble in his character. That means it comes from the inside out. In the presence of the one who is meek and humble in his character, humble here is the one who depends on the Lord rather than on self. That's what that word means. So to take, then, his yoke, to take literally is to lift up and to keep lifting up. Right? It's a present action and ongoing. So we take and literally keep taking his yoke upon us, which is his interpretation of the law. And we keep now, we learn from experiences with him. And again, ongoing action, keep learning from experience with him. So, we go into presence. We're invited. The diagnosis. But this looks like an application. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus, how are we doing? Holy Spirit, how are we doing? Well, you're burdened. What am I burdened with? Because you're taking a yoke and a burden that's not yours to take. All right? What's the source of that? Well, pride, because you're kind of defensive. You feel like you got, okay, all right. What else? Well, performance. You're still worried too much about what people think. Okay, all right. Keep going. All right. Now, what does presence give me now? I'm invited to learn from him. Whoa, man. What a great learning environment. Because we just blew it, right? I mean, he just pointed out. But how did he do it? Gently. Now understand this. He just brought the boom. He just brought his, what? This is what's going to happen if to unrepentant people of a whole city. And then he says, hey, come to me. Come to me. If you're weary and heavy burden, if your heart is beginning to go and beat irregularly, come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me. Because I am what? Meek and humble at heart. Wow. You see, in the presence of the Spirit, we're invited to learn from him. And learn from him in a context that is gentle and humble, not in a context that's going to beat us up for our failure. How many would say today that that's good news for you? Is that good? Say amen if that's good news for you. Yeah? Tell somebody next to you, that's good news. Yeah. What an awesome teaching environment we're given is meekness and humility. But I want to tell you what happens too is that this is something that he doesn't just want us to experience from him, but he wants to impart to us too. So you can expect that in the presence of Jesus, when we're in that learning place, that he will also impart his meekness and his humility to us. So when we come out of that place, we have unpacked our burden and the source of our burden, and we come out of that place of presence with being meek and being humble. That, by the way, I'm going to talk about later, is when you know that somebody is spending time in the presence of the Spirit. They're not combative. They're not argumentative. They don't have to have their way. Why? Because they're meek and humble. Now, I want to tell you what meek means, okay? Meek means strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness literally means strength under control, demonstrating power without undue harshness. Ah, see, that's a powerful word. Meekness. Being meek is strength under control, and under whose control? Under his control. Humility is a person who depends on Jesus more than ourselves. That's what the word humility means in this context. Man, I'm reminded of Matthew 5:5, aren't you? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. literally. Blessed are those whose strength is under his control, for they will literally inherit God's eternal work that he's doing in through the kingdom. Discover rest for our souls, literally refreshment for our souls. Rest means refreshment. How many of you would say today, I need some refreshment? I could use some refreshment. That's the rest that we get. Man, we go there. And you know what? You can get refreshed in your deer blind. You can get refreshed going to Florida, sitting on the beach, you know? Because I dream of that. A friend of mine just went for the weekend to Florida, right? And I'm like going, you're going where? Can you pack me in your suitcase? You know? That's awesome, right? And I love that. I bless that. And, you know, that's refreshing. But I want to tell you, too, that we get this refreshment every single day that we spend in the presence of the Spirit. Then each time we engage our world out of that time of presence, we literally carry his yoke, which is his gentleness and kindness. And this one is going to be tough to get, but we will fulfill our kingdom calling with him carrying the burden and not us. You see, when he gives us back that burden, guess what? He really doesn't, because in the Greek, that word is a non-transferable load. And so when we unpack our burdens, he doesn't give us a burden back because he's the one carrying it. So when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble at heart. Yeah, he doesn't give us back a burden. He gives us back his favor. And remember, that favor can be weighty. Ask, when you get to heaven, ask Mary about that. The mother of Jesus. We will literally be able to experience and live into the reality that each scene of our lives has eternal significance. Really quick, this is the only treatment plan where it's a good thing to have to come back to your physician every day for treatment. Amen. Without it, the heart and the life is very, very susceptible to getting out of proper healthy rhythm, and it's the final element to experiencing a presence-driven life. Make sense so far? Okay, we're going to finish up with this. So what's our prognosis? You see, there's some things that there is no cure for. So the prognosis is that even though we can just maintain you, it's ultimately going to, right? Well, let me tell you the prognosis. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? If you want to. I'm going to give you a little bit of time and then we need to wrap up. Because we're not going to put it on the screen unless Shane, he gets creative sometimes. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Shane, if you want to get creative, put it all on there, right? Start with that whole section. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All right. This is the sacrament of living in freedom. Because at the top of that section that maybe Shane will put up, Paul is talking about freedom in Christ. This is the sacrament of living in freedom. We aren't free when we make the call in our own lives. We aren't free when we control every situation and everyone. We aren't in control when we're in charge. We're truly free when our heart and life are back in rhythm and we live fully free in Christ. Experiencing the reality, listen, that every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our days has eternal significance. That God would want to leverage every single moment, no matter how mundane, for his glory and his kingdom purposes. See, Paul concludes chapter 10 with this really cool statement. Even as I try. And see, the word is please in the NIV. That's a bad translation, right? Here's the proper translation of that. Even as I try to willingly serve everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be what, church? Saved. See, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they might be. See, I'm not seeking my own preferences for how things go, so that all might be saved. Isn't that the point? Eternal significance. Paul concludes chapter 10 with that statement. How is the rhythm of your heart and life? How's it going? You see, that's a question I ask the Holy Spirit a lot. How are we doing? How am I doing? What are the sources of what is making your heart or life irregular? Hear this. Come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and he will give you rest. Rest for your souls in the presence and power of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.